Thank you, worship team. What a beautiful hymn. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you together. The stage is looking lovely. Thanks to the Wesley sisters for decorating it and all the beautiful flowers. And we also want to say a very happy Mother's Day. Whether you're a mom or a grandmother or else you're just we have a real treasure for the spiritual moms in our church. Mm-hmm. And we don't underestimate that role of mothering.
Of it that caught my eye. My mother passed away 28 years ago. I still miss her. Her nagging about this or that, her great homemade cooking, her cleanliness of our home and its contents, her puritanical values and behavior, her understated sense of humor and corny jokes, her hugs and kisses, and the other caring and supportive characteristics that made her so special. God bless you, Mom. I thought a very down-to-earth, catching all the sort of the real things about a mother and the great understanding and love that mothers have. We're pursuing the topic, the series on John, and I'm want to speak on John chapter 3, which is about Nicodemus and being born again. And just before I speak, though, Mike Ritchie is going to come and just sing about being born again.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. When Bill asked me to come and sing today, we talked about some songs that we might do and that had to do with being born again. And so I had never heard of either one of these songs until this past week. So these are all new to me. But there's two songs I'd like to do today, and the first one may be familiar to a lot of you, maybe the second one as well. It's a song called You Must Be Born Again. This morning, interestingly enough, I was looking at John chapter 3 and reading about that and thinking about mothers giving birth and what a blessing that is to our lives, whether you're a mother or grandmother or father or grandfather. In my case, and I'm about to be a grandfather again, what a blessing it is. But as I was reading, I looked down and I saw the word born again, and the Greek translation is born from above, born from above. And to the layman, when you hear it, born again, someone who's doesn't know what it means to be born again, they ask the same questions that were asked a long time ago. How can you be born twice? But when you're born from above, that's an entirely different experience. And I'm of the belief that each day is a renewed day, and a new birth. And so we have that opportunity on a daily basis to renew our love for God and Him to renew the many blessings that He has for each one of us. So I hope these songs are a blessing to you. The first one's called You Must Be Born Again.
A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask Him the way of salvation and light. The Master made answer in words true and plain, "You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again." I verily Verily, verily say unto you, you must be born again. You children of men, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. I verily, verily say unto you, you must be born again. O you who would enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed, the life everlasting, if you would obtain, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. I verily, verily say unto you, you must be born again. I verily, verily say unto you, you must be born again.
Isn't that a lovely song?
Yeah, it is.
Beautiful.
Yeah, it's
great. And I retired from teaching 2 years ago and went to work in the construction business for a while, and then came back to substitute teaching back in February. And I hadn't pulled this out for almost 2 years, really. Often then, you know, occasionally for a happy birthday or something like that. So the old chops may not be in the shape that they used to be, so... But you'll have to forgive me for that. This one's by Andrew Culverwell, and it's a newer arrangement, which, again, I hadn't heard before. But, again, just as powerful, just as poignant. And it's called Born Again by Andrew Culverwell.
You may think it foolish what I'm gonna say. I'm not ashamed, no, not ashamed. One day I pray, Jesus, take my sin away. And that's when I was born again. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. One man came to Jesus, John and chapter 3, and so afraid, Master, you're my God, I really do believe. And Jesus said, be born again. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. Born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again.
Thank you so much, Mike. That was so good. Almost don't need to preach after that, but you know I will, don't you? I wonder if you were thinking as Mike was singing, just, am I born again? Have I experienced a new birth? And I want you to keep thinking that. Just keep that question in your mind. I've noticed in the last week or so, there's been articles in McLean's magazines and in the paper about national polls. And the polls always have a category, at least in these religious polls, of a category of Christian. And I was just thinking as I looked at those polls, one by Reg Bibby here on the just the situation with teens. But I kept thinking that when you see Christian in a poll, you always have to remember that there are nominal Christians. And in order to sort of get the true impact of Christian on society, the Christian impact on society, that these statistics include nominal Christians. And a nominal Christian is one in name only. Name only. And every religion has its own nominal members. That is, it doesn't get into their life. Doesn't get into our life, but we're sort of, you asked us if what faith we're of, we'd say Christian. But I want to talk to you about the message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible is that a Christian is someone who has been spiritually born into God's kingdom, evidenced by at least love for the Lord Jesus, love for God's word, the Bible. At least that. Or as one excellent book puts, it's a book that I found in Madra's bookshelf. A Christian is someone who has at least one holy passion. And that was the title of the book. And its flyleaf has this, featuring 65 writings by some of the most prominent Christian women writers of our time. So a great Mother's Day gift for next year. That this book illuminates the spiritual issues that women care most about, including loving God, spending time with Him, embracing His forgiveness, and listening for His voice. And the thrust of the book is that one holy passion is to have as much of Christ as you can possibly get. One holy passion for the Bible and for Scripture and for God in our lives. And it's just an excellent book that highlights that theme. But I think women grasp the spiritual truths of the Bible more readily than men. History seems to bear that out, in that women are always in the forefront of spiritual awakenings or revivals down through history. One of the first descriptions of the new birth, I believe, is found in Acts 16:14, and it's about a woman called Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman from the city of Thyatira, whose heart, the Bible says, the Lord opened when she responded to the gospel, or the good news of God's love for her in Christ. New birth, being born again, comes when we respond to God's message of love for us in the Lord Jesus. And He opens our heart, and Christ comes in. But opens our heart to what is a good question. Well, I think He opens our hearts to love the Lord Jesus. He opens our heart to love God with all of our hearts. There are many other dimensions to that, of course. But I think if you're trying to bring it down to a basic item, a new birth is when your heart and life opens to Christ and to God, and they become central and important to you. Well, let's read about it in John's Gospel, the third chapter, in verses 1 to 9. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. And so that's the question we end up with. How can it be? How can somebody get a new life? Now this passage of Scripture we've just read, like all other Scriptures, has layers of meaning. It has layers of meaning. And that's what makes the Bible so relevant and personal and powerful. It has layers of meaning. It also means that we have to think. We have to think about what we're reading and pray that the Lord would apply it to us, to our own lives. I'm reading a book by Alistair McGrath called Christianity's Dangerous Idea. And in it, he examines the impact of people interpreting the Bible for themselves. Because Christianity teaches us that every person is precious, and that God our Father wants to commune personally with each one of us. And McGrath points out that the church realized how wonderful that was, but how that it could easily be abused. And so it came up with some rules of interpretation that would help us to get a personal application. And one of the earliest examples of that, and one of the most important, was called the quadriga. And it meant the fourfold sense of Scripture. It held that the Bible could be read at four different levels. Literally, that's the most basic level. Allegorically, that is seeing Scriptures as stories illustrating spiritual truths. Tropologically, that is to interpret texts figuratively or metaphorically to bring out the moral significance. And then anagogically, in which the text was interpreted as relating to a Christian truth, something like in the Old Testament, something being a type of something in the New Testament. So I just mentioned that to emphasize the richness of meaning in the Bible, the richness of meaning in the Scripture. So let's peel back some of the layers of meaning in this marvelous portion of Scripture in John chapter 3. Let me say, first of all, did you know that it's a piece of English literature that has been read for over 600 years? That's right, it was written over 1900 years ago. But in the 1300s, John Wycliffe, one of the sort of pre-reformers, translated the Bible into English. And so they distributed and then started a revival and spiritual awakening. And then his followers they called them Lollards, but they went around spreading the gospel. So for 600 years, people have been reading this story. Marvelous story. I would guess it has to be one of the most well-known stories in English literature. So think of the numberless times that Nicodemus' visit to the Lord Jesus at night has been told and retold down through the ages. It's a piece of English literature that's, even just for that, it's well worth knowing and remembering. And it's an illustration too of how John went about presenting Jesus. His purpose, we're told in John 20:31, was to show that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, and that people would believe on Jesus. And one of his wonderful methods of writing was to talk about people. People who had come to Jesus and had been born again. And so chapter 1, he talks about Andrew and Peter and Nathanael and Philip, and tells how they came to Jesus. Chapter 2 is that wonderful passage that Pastor Todd has taught on. The wedding at Cana and the interaction with his mother. And then there was the cleansing of the temple. And then this beginning of chapter 3, it's Nicodemus. And the next chapter, chapter 4, it's a woman of Samaria that Jesus sits and he talks to. People are precious. And that's what that story illustrates, that whole theme of John. Flesh and blood people who met Jesus and had their lives completely changed. But secondly, this story is an answer to a searching, heartfelt question about the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus must have watched Jesus, certainly knew about him, knew about Jesus' life and his ministry, and had been obviously impressed by him, so that he would make a special effort to come and talk to him. Well, why did he come at night? Well, probably because it was the best time for an uninterrupted conversation. Because both people were busy. Nicodemus was a teacher and Jesus was a teacher as well. So their days would have been full. And so night offered them a time where they could have an uninterrupted conversation. Could also mean, too, that Nicodemus as a Pharisee was not yet ready to be seen conversing with the Lord Jesus. That could be possible as well. But also, it might not have been an unusual time, because often the rabbis of the time did their studying at night, and they encouraged their students to sacrifice some sleep in order to study the law or to study the scriptures. So at the time, it may not have been an unusual happening. But Jesus' message about the kingdom of God completely surprised the Pharisees like Nicodemus in at least two ways. Jesus taught that the arrival of the Messiah would inaugurate but not consummate the kingdom of God. And so his message was, the kingdom of God has already started in me, but it's obviously not going to be consummated in me at this time, because the Jews thought that's what the Messiah would do. He would bring the kingdom of God, defeat the Romans, and set up his kingdom now. Jesus made it clear that was not going to happen in his messiahship, that the kingdom of God was happening now, and he had far bigger fish to fry than Romans. He was going to defeat Satan. He was going to defeat evil. And then the kingdom of God would be fully established. But Nicodemus was also surprised about the terms of entry into God's kingdom. How do you get into God's kingdom? And it came a complete surprise to him, because nobody in Jerusalem could have had higher credentials than Nicodemus to think that his place was already assured in the kingdom. He was a devout Jew. He was a Pharisee, not only a Pharisee, but he was a ruling member of the Jews. He was in their government, the Sanhedrin. And as a Pharisee, and a leading Pharisee at that, he would fast 2 days a week. He would pray 2 hours a day at the temple. And he would scrupulously tithe all his income. That was normal and natural, and was done by the Pharisees. They scrupulously tried to follow the law. But Jesus' answer to him was that kind of piety and devotion wasn't enough to get him into the kingdom of heaven. So if we compare our lives before coming to Christ with Nicodemus, most of us would fall far, far short of his sincerity. And yet Jesus said to him, sincere as you are, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a new birth. Salvation cannot be bought. You cannot work your way into heaven. And I always think of a Billy Graham story about that, I probably told you before, but laugh anyway. Billy Graham, he told this story about Aunt Emma. She was married to a man who it was so tight, he squeaked. She was not allowed to spend a quarter more than was required for basic and essential items. And although he made a good salary, her husband insisted on living frugally in order to put 20% under the mattress. He just didn't trust the banks. Unfortunately, tragedy struck later in life, and he was diagnosed with a terminal disease. But before he died, he made his wife promise to take all the money he had and stash it away under the mattress, thousands and thousands of dollars, and put it in the casket with him when he died so that he could buy his way into heaven. And Aunt Emma promised the day after he died, she took the money and she deposited it in a bank. Then she wrote out a check and she put it in the casket. Now, some people can still think they can work and buy their way into heaven. And that's a terrible delusion. There is only one way into heaven. And that is being born anew by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew that this was a cry from Nicodemus's heart. It's a human cry in every heart. And so that's another layer we peel back here. This passage is a response to the cry of a man's heart. A man who wanted to enter into the kingdom. He wanted what Jesus had. He saw him. He witnessed and he came, made a special effort. And courageously came, given his situation, to ask Jesus, what's this all about? A cry from his heart. It seems that Nicodemus accepted the message of Jesus. He accepted the message even though he kept a low profile as a leading Pharisee. And we only read about Nicodemus in John's Gospel. We read about him in John 3. And then John 7:50 to 52, there's a little item there where he speaks up for Jesus in the Sanhedrin and just says something that would direct their attention away from Jesus. But that's all it says. And then the next time we run into him, he's helping Joseph of Arimathea ask for the body of Jesus. And that's interesting. John 19:39 says about Joseph of Arimathea, which is probably true of Nicodemus. It says of Joseph, he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. That probably fits Nicodemus as well. Though he embraced that message, it seems that he just couldn't, because of fear for the Jews, publicly embrace the Lord Jesus. But he did so after Jesus' death. Well, let me fourthly say that, and peeling back another layer of meaning, that passage in John 3 is a statement of absolute universal truth about the new birth. Or about spiritual birth that we're talking about. It's mind-boggling good news. Because, one, it's a remedy for our past. And secondly, it's a gift of new capacities for now, for the present. And thirdly, it's a preparation for our whole future. Determines our whole future. And this is the message that Jesus brought. But let's look at that. Let's quickly look at a remedy for the past. You know, the nature every one of us is born with hinders or blocks us from communicating with God. The nature we're born with is not a nature that naturally communes with God. And with it, it will not let us enter the kingdom of God. And if we don't do something about the nature we're born with, we will never enter the kingdom of God. Now that's the message Jesus is saying. No one can see, said Jesus, the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. We're blind from birth to spiritual truths about Jesus. None of us is born loving Jesus. None of us is born naturally thinking God is a wonderful figure out there. It's almost the opposite. We're born with a nature that thinks that God is out there ready to strike us. And so Jesus said, You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now the word again, born again, is interesting in Greek. It's anothen. So a Greek word meaning anothen. And you know, I think there's a movie, say, Lost in Translation. I haven't seen it, but I've seen the title, Lost in Translation. There's always something lost in translation when you move from one language to another. And in the moving from Greek to English, the translation, born again, only gives you one meaning. There's three nuances with that Greek word for again. One, it means the beginning. It means completely. It means radically. It's talking about being born into a radical lifestyle that is radically different from the one you're born with. So that's the first nuance. Then the second one is again, born again, born a second time. That means that too. So born again is an accurate translation of one of the nuances. And then the third nuance means born from above. So it has all of those, but of course you can't get all those in one word in English. So the term born again means all of those. Born from God. It's a birth from God. And it's a remedy for our past. Now, Jesus turns to Nicodemus, and when Nicodemus objected to that, and he said, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty straight talk. That's verse 5. Tell you the truth, Nicodemus, or verily, verily, Nicodemus, I tell you, you gotta get this straight. That unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't get into God's kingdom. Now, he says you should know that, Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was a teacher in Israel. And why should he know it? Because the prophets said it clearly. Ezekiel 36:25. God said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And a new spirit I will give you, put within you. And then goes on to say, my spirit I'll put within you. So it was there, right in the Old Testament. Nicodemus should have known. The new birth, it's a remedy for the past in that it provides a solution for the problem of our sin and its consequences. Because all of us have sinned. And that's awesomely good news. Because it is when you're born again, the sins that you committed and the sins that I committed, the shameful things that I've done that I want nobody to know about, but the shameful things that still have an impact on my life. The sins that I commit before I know Jesus have an impact on me physically and spiritually. The new birth remedies that. The new birth removes them and has the power to remove even the impact of our sins before we knew Jesus. It's a new birth. It's a birth from above. God making us new. Those broken relationships. All the pain and suffering involved. The wrong choices we've made. The hateful, hurtful words and deeds all of us are guilty of. The new birth is a remedy for it. I always think of that scene in Dickens, you know, A Christmas Carol. I think it's the ghost of Joseph Marley. And you know, you hear the ghost moving and you hear the clanking of the chains and you see all these chains dragging him. And then Dickens puts into the ghost of Joseph Marley's mouth as he explains to Ebenezer Scrooge, these chains I forged in life. I made them link by link. And that's the way life is without Jesus. We are entangled in chains that we forged ourselves, that we made them by the sinful acts all of us committed. And only Jesus in the new birth can alter that. It's a remedy for that. Let me say that this reference to water and the Spirit, Jesus may be having in mind the baptism of John Baptist, because John says, "I baptize you with water, but one's coming after me who's greater than I. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So in John's, you got cleansing and repentance, the water, and in Jesus, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The water and the Spirit, meaning that. And not for a minute does it mean baptismal regeneration. Doesn't mean that you have to be baptized in order to be regenerated. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that in the giving of our lives to Jesus, the past is cleansed, washed with water of the Word and of the Spirit. And then the Spirit of God comes into our lives. Let me just say, it's also a remedy for the past, in that it's a beginning of new desires. Romans 6, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness now, not slaves to sin." So that's what the new birth does. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come." It's the beginning of a communion with God. Jesus said, we know, or rather the blind man who was healed by Jesus said, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." That's who God listens to. We have to have a new relationship to God. Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous," those who've been made righteous in Jesus. It gives us a new goal in life, to mediate the Lord Jesus to the people around us. And that's a marvelous thing that I think so often that we have Christians sort of underestimated, that every Christian can mediate Jesus. You can pass Jesus from you to somebody else. That's the gospel, where you share the gospel with somebody else and point out Jesus, and they too become born again, and Christ comes into their heart to live. So we have that privilege and that power. It gives us that new goal to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20. "Been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." It's a new gift of capacities for the present, because the new birth comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 1:8, why do we need the Spirit? "You'll receive ability to witness, to mediate Jesus to others." The new birth enables us to live a victorious Christian life. It enables us to do that, rather than saying, "I'm a Christian, but never getting around to read the Bible or to pray or to do those things Christians do." The new birth gives us the ability to do that. Romans 6:12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey it in its evil desires. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, you're under grace." You come under grace when you're born from above, when you're born again, when you're born from God. That's the message. That's the gift. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Let me say, it's a preparation for the future. It prepares us to live purposely, meaningfully, now in this life as possessors of eternal life. Because that's what happens too when you're born again. You're given a gift of eternal life. And you know the scripture, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in the son has eternal life. And whoever rejects the son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Eternal life begins now. Doesn't mean just ever and ever and ever and ever. Because eternal means more than just a time sequence. It means quality. It means top quality life. Jesus gives us top quality life now, and that it'll last forever. That's what eternal life is. And so it prepares us for the future, even right now. And the scriptures that I think are marvelous are Philippians 3. Many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The new birth prepares us now both physically and spiritually for life in the kingdom of God. And although the new birth is a spiritual experience, it impacts us many in many good ways physically. Because we drop some bad habits that are bad for our bodies. We learn not to be anxious, and we learn not to worry, and we learn to pray, and we learn to go forward here to ask for healing. The new birth brings us into a new dimension physically for our own bodies, as well as preparing us for life with Jesus. Did you notice the last of that passage we read? He will transform our lowly bodies. And the transformation begins now. In the new birth. Transform. Because one day, we're going to have a body like Jesus had. Remember after his resurrection? He entered the room, the door being locked. Remember that he said, "Have you got any fish? Give me something to eat." And so they gave him breakfast in his resurrected body. That's the body we're moving towards. One day it will be complete when we will have the body of Jesus that will allow us to live in his realm. We'll reign with him. It's a preparation for the future. Isn't that right now? We're getting prepared to live together. Right now, we're learning to live together forever. And so we start loving each other here because our loving relationships here are going to go on forever. So that's what how important the church is. We start the kingdom of heaven here and we start training ourselves as to what it's going to be like. It's going to be based on love. It's going to be centered around Jesus. It's going to have to do with praising God and worshiping God and having our minds and eyes fixed on him. We learn that here. We start that here. And then it goes on. The new birth does that. I'm not going to, let me just then give you the last passage here, even though I'll close right away. Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." We were just doing that. Phyllis was just leading us in those choruses. And that's the point. We're learning to do it now. The new birth puts that into our hearts so that we want to know how to do that. And I would ask you this morning, if you have no desires like that, then let me say to you, without being judgmental or anything, but just to out of love to say to you that you've not been born again. You've not been born anew. And that's not to condemn anybody. That's just to say there's a way of finding out if you've been born again. Because it's not just speaking of one experience. It's speaking of a lifestyle. It's a new birth lifestyle. Because many of us have believed in Jesus since we were 3 or 4. So he's talking about a new way of life. And even at 3 and 4, before we could ever get into a terrible life of sin, we believed in Jesus and we're starting on the new birth lifestyle even away back then. So they're the marks then that enable us to say, am I born again? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, we just want to say that if we've never said the prayer before, we say it now. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Give me a new heart. Give me your spirit, a new spirit. And help me to love Jesus, to follow him, and to love the Bible, and to love God's people, and to just love serving you. Help us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Todd. Or you want to be. We just want to make sure you knew that we want to honor the mothers, and so you'll be giving them a little something as the mothers leave today. God bless you. Thank you.